please turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. So would you please stand? Ephesians 2, 1 to 10. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those of us who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Would you please remain standing and let's pray. Lord Jesus, we love you this morning. We are so grateful that you have saved us by your grace. We thank you, Lord, for the gift of your Spirit who now lives within us. And for this, your word, Lord, would you speak to us this morning? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. So the family of Ted Williams intends to raise him from the dead. Maybe you knew about Ted Williams. He was, how many of you remember Ted Williams? Little before my time. But Ted Williams, one of the greatest ball players of all time. I got a baseball glove, a Ted Williams baseball glove that was still around when I was a kid. Well, Ted Williams, a great baseball player, died a few years back, and his family decided they wanted to raise him from the dead. Some company in Arizona, they said, we're going to freeze the body. And the family said, okay, that's a great idea. A lot of controversy about it. They decapitated him. I'm not sure how that's all going to work, but they said, you know, when science advances, we're going to raise Ted from the dead. It wasn't pretty. Yeah, they did decapitate Ted to, I guess, get him in the tank or something. The family had a big fight about it. Not everybody in the family wanted to do it. And then one of the sons died young, and so the son is with Ted. I don't know if he's in the same tank. He's at least in the building there in Arizona. And a lot of controversy whether or not they, whether or not it was going, whether or not it was paid for. Not sure if $100,000 was paid for or not yet. But Ted is there with his son and about 800 people around the world that are frozen. I don't know if you call it in time or not, along with some assorted cats and dogs, all with the hopes of someday being raised from the dead. So what do you think? What do you think? How many of you think that Ted and all of these folks are going to be raised from the dead? Anybody? I don't think so. Not in this life. It's not going to happen. And it's the same way for us without our Lord. Without Jesus and without the hope that we have in Christ, we are dead. Dead as doornails. Dead physically. Dead spiritually. It's true for us alone. It's true for us as a group. It's true for us as a race. And here's the sad thing. We are on our way to death. We are subject to decay. That's why we got such a mess over health care. Because we all need health care better and better and more and more and more. It's, you know, the need for it doesn't end. And everybody's fighting about it here and around the world. Because our bodies continue to decline. And so then we grab for control. Oh, if I can just work at this, if I can have a little more control over this, over my health and over my life, then everything will be fine, and we get desperate and we grab for all kinds of things, and we never reach our potential, because from the moment that we're born, or at least maybe from 18, we're headed downhill, not uphill. We're not getting better and better. We're getting worse and worse, and it affects our relationships. So as we grab for control, we're grabbing at what somebody else wants control over. And my friends, we are as hopeless as frozen Ted Williams and those dogs and those cats. On our own, we are dead and we are dying. And that's the way that it was in Ephesus, in ancient Turkey, or in modern day Turkey. The stench of death was everywhere. So think about it. Average life expectancy in the Roman Empire was 35 years of age. 35 years. I'm guessing maybe half of us would not be in this room. 35 years, that was about it. And think about that would do to your life. So you're old when you're in your 30s. And then this was a pagan environment, and so people were grasping for control there as well. Immorality is a rampant. Evil was everywhere. Slavery from the wars in the Roman Empire was everywhere. And the ethnic in this crossroads of the world, the ethnic strife was everywhere as people were butting heads as they came together across ethnic lines, even in the church. And the church was in its infancy. And their leader, the Apostle Paul, had been in prison. He was 100 miles away. How in the world could the church survive and even thrive in such an atmosphere of decay and of death? Well, their leader writes them from the capital of the Roman Empire, where he is imprisoned and his life is most likely to be taken. He writes him and he says, remember that you are Jesus people. And you're not just Jesus people. You are people of life. You are the people of the resurrection. So we're in a world that continues to decay. A world that's in a downward spiral. And we look at that in our society. You think of the shenanigans out. Good night in the news from day to day. Can it get any worse? It's like a horror movie. Our community. We got problems. We got a former mayor here, tried it for 30 years, and man, I'm guessing it probably tired him out. I don't know, but he did well, but you know, it's hard to run a community. It's hard to be in charge of places in our world today. And you think in our schools, it's a hard place. We got teachers among us, many teachers in our church, and it's a challenge. It's a challenge to be in our schools, to send our kids to schools, and even to walk onto the neighborhood overnight. You never know what even is going to happen on the streets of York or of Hellam. And you look at our church. It's hard. It's hard. We serve, we worship the Lord in a world that is decaying. And so we have struggles like most churches do. And we have struggles that are personal ones. Let's go with Paul. Let's leave the graveyard. Let's go to the place of resurrection. Let's go and let's remember our identity in Christ. Death is all around us. But we serve and we worship the living Christ this morning because God gives us new life. Paul says, not just by seeing the living Christ, but he says that we are raised to new life with Christ himself so that we experience the resurrection life of Jesus. The sad thing is that he tells us that we were dead. We were dead in every way possible. We were dead in our trespasses and our sins, in the way that we think, the way that we speak, the way that we act. And my friends, it would be worse. It would be far worse except for the grace of God that keeps us from sinking deeper into sin. Any one of us is capable of the most dastardly deeds of human history aside from the restraining grace of God. In fact, it says that we are dead to life without God. So, you know, you take your phone and you forget to plug it in. And you get out on the road, or you get to work, or you get to that hotel, and oh man, I forgot a cord, and it's dead. It's dead. You can't call, and your sweetie or your work partner or your buddy, whoever it is, oh, what happened to him? Well, my phone doesn't work. It was dead. And that's the way it is for us in our life with God. Our phone to God is dead on our own. Because God, the Bible tells us that God can't even look at sin. And so our sin has become between us and God. We are dead to God and to the life of God and to any potential that we might have as his created beings on our own. Because we were born dead. In fact, Paul tells us that we are born with a pattern of rebellion like the devil himself. And so, like in our children's message, we're born thinking we want our way. I don't want anybody to help me. It's my way or the highway. I want control. And so we grasp for control. Our thoughts and our thinking is not clear. It's warped, Paul says. Our thoughts are, and the way that we think and the way that we act is just warped. It's bent. There's something that's wrong and something that's sick about it because we are so self-centered that we'll do anything to get our way, and that affects our relationships. And the way that we get, so we grab for control. So you notice in the bulletin, so we, you know, we've gone through some financial hard times. We're cutting salaries. My salary, cut 10%. Okay, come start October 1st and others in the office. And let me tell you what we can do. What I could do, I could just grasp for control. So we got a meeting tomorrow night. Some people, I could just scrimp and scream and holler and divide our board and then divide our church and divide our district of churches and could fight and scream and fight and just try and grab at control. And you could do the same thing because you've got cuts in your life. Maybe they're financial, maybe they're other kinds of other things that are happening to you that are not things that you want to happen. Things that happen about perhaps because of a series of circumstances in your family, in your business, in your school, in our community, in our nation. And so you can fight and you can grab for control and butt heads with everybody. And that's the way that we are. We have this pattern of rebellion like the devil himself. We want things to be our way and we'll do anything to get our way, even when it hurts others and hurts ourselves. The truth of the matter, Paul says, is that we are like condemned children. I'm sure you read in school somewhere, Lord of the Flies, and that story of a bunch of school kids sent off to an island out in the middle of paradise somewhere. And everything's wonderful at the beginning. And then they start grabbing for control. And they start doing this and they start doing that until they become a bunch of cannibals out in the middle of nowhere. And that's the way that we are. We're like a bunch of kids that are condemned. And because we're dead from the life of God in ourselves. One of my favorite films is Cool Runnings. You know about the Jamaican bobsled team? Got to talk about like this. I just love it. And so these bunch of Jamaicans decide to put together a bobsled team, an Olympic bobsled team in Jamaica. True story. Crazy story. And they finally get this old bobsled, and they build a track. And finally, the moment comes where they're going to go down the track. My favorite line in the whole movie. So they get down the track, they fall off the track, and one of the bobsledders cries out to the other, "You dead, Mon?" "No, Mon. He's not dead." But you know something? You dead, Mon? We are. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. We are dead in ourselves to the life of God. Paul says a few verses after this that we are without hope. And we were without God in this world. That's the way that we are born. Dead to the life of God. But God didn't leave us there. Because he says that we were raised with Christ. Jesus loves us. The Father loves us. He pities us. The scripture that Paul writes here, that it's by his mercy. He gives us what we don't deserve. He gives us what, because he loves us. He cares for us. He reaches out for us in Christ. And he raises us with Jesus at Easter. We sing that song at Easter time. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. Paul's saying that's not just a song's not just about him. That song is about you and me. So up from the grave we arose with a my mighty triumph over our foes. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. We live. We live. We live today. And he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I'm his own. And we talk with him and we talk and we tell him that we are his and he is ours. Our Redeemer lives and we live with him because he lives. We can face tomorrow because we live. We can face tomorrow with him. Paul says this is an amazing thing, that we are raised with Christ out of death. And we are seated with Jesus in heaven. Think about it. We are seated next to Christ. John writes later on, he says, well, you come in, open the door, and I'll come in with you and sup with you, have lunch with you and you with me. Jesus just wants to have dinner with us. He wants to dine with us. He invites us to sit at his table. We are seated next to Jesus in heaven so that, as Ian Thomas writes, that all of God is available to all of us, to every one of us who is available to all there is of God. And the Holy Spirit that brings that into reality so that we can know all of Christ as we sit there with him. Back when the Chicago Bears were big, I guess they're trying to get big again. This is a football team, okay, and this is relevant. My sister is not a football fan. So back when the last time the Chicago Bears football team was big, she went to a banquet, and she sat next to someone at the banquet by the name of Mike Singletary. He was like one of the big stars in the 80s of the Chicago Bears. And she's sitting next to them in their heyday, and she said, so what do you do? He said, oh, I'm a professional athlete. Oh, okay. What sport do you play? Or no, what team? I'm on the Chicago Bears. Is that a football team? That it were. And she went through this whole banquet sitting next to Mike Singletary in the heyday of his years with the Chicago Bears, having no idea who she was sitting with. And then she gets home and she says, tells her husband, and who calls me and said, Kay just had dinner, spent a banquet sitting next to Mike Singletary. And I said, you sat next to who? She had no idea who she was sitting next to. And so it is with us. We are sitting, Paul says, next to Jesus. We are seated with Christ in heaven at his table. And we live like we don't even know who he is. We are sitting next to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who gave his life for us, the one who raised us from the dead, the one who fills us with his Spirit, the one who lives his life through us, the one whom we can go to at any moment of any day and of any night and have access to the throne room of heaven. We're in an amazing place of privilege and of glory and of position. So many of you know our friend Vinny. And Vinny's dad owns a restaurant down the street called Touch of Italy that some of us have been to. And Vinny, it's amazing. You know, Vinny can have anything that he wants in that restaurant. Vinny can walk into the kitchen of that restaurant. Vinny can have anything on the high end to the low end of that restaurant, whenever he wants. There's even a menu item named after Vinny. He's got his own deal there, and that is made for him. And it should be that way because Vinny's a son. We can't walk in there. We can walk in there, but we got to pull out our wallets, you know? I mean, they're nice people, but they got a business to run. But not Vinny. Vinny's the son of Frank. We are sons and daughters of God by the grace of God. We have access to all that God has created. We have access to the power of God. We have access to the wisdom of God. We have access to a relationship with God. Whatever we need, we can go to him at any time, and he will help us and he will guide us through life because we are the sons and daughters of God. And we sit next to Jesus, who is our big brother, and he says, hey, come on in, let's go into Daddy. What do you need today? Our dad, our Father in heaven, will take care of us. So let's bring our Father in heaven our needs as a church. What's a little bit of money in our Father's storehouse? What kind of needs do we have in terms of guidance as we look to the months and to the years ahead? What are the new things that our Father in heaven wants to lead us through and into? Who are some of the new folks that he wants to bring, not to us, but to himself? And what are your needs like? What are your needs like financially? What are your needs like vocationally? What are your needs like in your family, in your household, in your business, in your school? What can our Father in heaven take care of as you sit at his table and ask him for help? He says, of course, I'm your daddy. Ask me anything you need, and I will take care of you and of your needs. And the reason for this, Paul says, is because we are here for his glory. He's done all of this for him. So God wants to show off his huge love for us forever and ever and ever. He wants to show off his love for us. You know, kind of like a parent, you know, or a grandparent, maybe they go off and they buy a new outfit for their kid or their grandkid, and they traipse them through the mall or down the street. Or, you know, hey, your grandkid comes to town, or your little niece or your little nephew, and you kind of show them off. That's what Jesus does with us. That's what the Father in heaven. He says, look at these kids that I got. I love them. Look what I'm doing for them. His goal in all of eternity is to show off his love for us forever and ever and ever. We look back in the script, we look in the book of Daniel, and Daniel talks about these spiritual forces that are at work in our world and in our universe. We don't understand it all. Christians disagree over exactly. We do know that there's angels who are spiritual forces that are coming alongside us and doing God's work in the world. We know that there are fallen angels that fight the good angels. Daniel seems to talk about there may be some spirits that work over areas of the world, and who knows, maybe we don't understand all of that. But here's what we do know, is that our Father in heaven is showing off his love for us. Look what I did for those humans. Look what I did after I gave my life for them. Look what I did for those folks there in York County in Hellam. On the other side of the world, those Muslims that came to Jesus because I love them too, and they're sending their money to their mission, even in hard times, and so that more people can come to me. We think of those that are in heaven, and writer Hebrews, it talks about that are cheering us on and saying, hey, come on in. We ran the race. Keep running. Keep your eyes on Jesus. And the Father says, look how I'm loving them. Look how I'm meeting their needs all along the race. Yeah, that race is tough. Yeah, those bends in the road. Look at that one. They went down to the side But I'm not leaving them there. I'm alongside of them. And in heaven, they're clapping, saying, yes, Father, keep going, keep going, keep with them. And he says, I will never leave one of them. I'll never forsake them until they're all the way home. And all of heaven is clapping and saying, look at his love for those people. He loves us. He will never, ever leave us. In fact, he says that all of eternity, all of this is a display of his grace for us. That he's given us something that we don't deserve. It's grace, another word for gift. It's a free gift. So we can't boast about it. Why? Because the glory all goes to him. And so Eugene Peterson asks, so what are we working so hard for? You know, some of us, we even come to Jesus and then we keep trying to prove ourselves. He said, what we're doing is like we're living in the first 6 days of creation. You know, I got to work for this. I got to work for that. I got to work for this. And then what we think of our Father, he got to day seven and he just rested and he sat back and he said, oh, whoops. I don't know what we electrocuted there. But he said, we're going to enjoy this. Just going to enjoy all that I have done up to this point. And so the Father says to us, and so what Paul is saying to us is, stop all your striving. Stop all your sweating. Stop all of this, these grasps for control. Just sit back and enjoy the grace of God. It's like we talked some months ago about, it's like going to an ocean. You know, you can jump into the ocean and you can try and swim and try and run up and down. And athletes do that to try and get in shape. Or you can go to the edge of the ocean and stick your feet in the water and just wait for the waves to come in. That's the way that the life of grace is. Our Father loves us so much. He just keeps sending us his grace. And so, thank you for your grace. We continue to just love. Continue to just say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your love for us. It's like, and sometimes, you know, it's like going out into the ocean. And so you've been out there, you've been trying to get through, and then maybe you just let yourself go down. And you just enjoy the ocean all around you. And so if we stop our striving, stop our fighting, and we just sink down and say, Lord, just let me live surrounded by your grace. And life is, it's about living in his grace. And what Paul says is that we are restored to our original intent, the way that God made us to be in the first place. And so we are to give a preview of the kingdom of God. Second half of Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, is about the restoration, is what grace does in our relationships. And so we learn in our marriages to submit to one another out of love for Christ, and we express grace to each other. We forgive each other as we have been forgiven. And then in our homes, he talks about expressing that grace again that we're living within as reflecting in parenting and in being children. So we give in to our parents when we're children. And as parents, we have grace, dads, especially with our children. Yes, we lead them. Yes, we even discipline them. But it's always in a context of grace and of love as our Father has with us. And then as employers and as employees, we're the kind of employees that people just love to have because we're giving in to, we're serving, we're giving in to our employers as we would give in to Christ. And then as employers and as leaders in our businesses, in our homes, and in our schools, then we have grace with others. We love them. We treat others as we would love to be treated. Why? Because we are so graced with the love of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we give a preview of what is to come in all of eternity. I think this last week, so we're getting ready for the cornament. We had a team that got together and they got to plan. We said, you know, our finances are limited. We don't want to go out into the community and start asking for things. No, we wanted this to be a place of grace. And so the team met and they prayed. I went off and came back and they found out about Blessings of Hope. Blessings of Hope, a ministry that we have of surplus food. We go off to this organization, larger organization over in Lancaster, and give them a little bit, and they give us a lot back that we're able to distribute to those in need. And someone on the team said, hey, I wonder if they might have something, if we give them just a little bit more, that we could have some hot dogs and hamburgers and the larger body of Christ work together to help us to pull off this cornament, which is an outreach event. And we want an atmosphere where people will feel loved and cared for and blessed as they come in. Not come in for what they can get. Now we can get from them. But they will feel loved in the name of our Lord. And might it be tomorrow night as we meet as a board to talk about future directions, might it be that instead of butting heads with each other, that we might say, Lord, how can we be a model? How can we be a model of giving in to one another, of seeking you and of living in grace and expecting your blessing and trusting in you for what is to come? And how might it look like that in our homes? What might it look like if we live out the grace of God in our relationships, in our marriages, in our community, in our society, living out, giving a preview of what is to come, because we are for the glory of God. My friends, let's celebrate new life, not decay. We are in a downward spiral on our own, but we're in an upward spiral. By the grace of God, as the people of God, as resurrection people. Someone said that these 11 verses are like Romans, the book of Romans, which is a declaration of our faith in miniature. It's the gospel in miniature. It's all here, our death on our own, the grace of God, and the new life that we have forever in Christ. You know, a number of weeks ago, our dear sister Dee Zellers passed away way too young in her 50s. But how amazing it was how she kept looking to the grace of God and to the resurrected life of Christ. I remember in the middle of July, I know she was in pain. She was in a lot of pain. And out there on the lawn, she was some of those in this room, and she was talking about Paul's shipwreck. A time when Paul could have been in terrible despair. But he continued with hope in Christ. And she was talking to a group of girls about hope in Christ when she herself was in a desperate situation. She was refusing to live in that downward spiral, instead pointing to that upward spiral. She had hope in a terrible time of heartache. Well, my friends, let's turn to Jesus. If you don't know Jesus, then turn to Jesus so that you, like some this morning, can say, I know Jesus. I know his grace. And if you have turned to Jesus, then stop running down to the graveyard. Go to the empty tomb and leave the empty tomb and walk with a resurrected Christ. Let's live life with Jesus who lives and lives forever, the scriptures say, to intercede for us. Let's practice resurrection. And let's share Christ with others. This is a rotten world that we live in. But we have hope. And our hope is in Christ. Let's share him with others around. I'm going to invite those who will be serving communion to come now to the front. We've been reviewing the gospel, which means good news. And so it's a great time this morning to celebrate all that we have in Christ. If you guys would be seated for just a minute, please. So we review the gospel, and we want to thank the Lord for this way that he's given us of remembering. We keep slipping back, and we need to remember the grace of God in Christ. We thank the Lord for this, and let's pray, and then we will receive the Lord's table together. Our Lord, we thank you for the good news that we have in Jesus. Thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you for the amazing grace that we know in Christ. It's a sweet sound. And Lord, we stop this morning and we remember that it's all about him and not about us. And that we have hope forever because of what he has done for us on the cross. Guide us, Lord, as we remember, as we join brothers and sisters from the world, from around the world and across the area, in remembering you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.